I didn't mention a minute ago. In case you haven't had the chance to look, we now have a completed prayer room. The prayer building is done and furnished and everything else. I encourage you, it's right out here, kind of on the northeast side of the building. You can go out the back door and hang a left. And it is going to be open heretofore during services and that kind of stuff if you need prayer. If you want to go pray beforehand, there's a group of folks who meet back there and pray. But if you need prayer during the service, feel free to go back there. Margie Seymour is kind of overseeing the coordination of everything that's going to go on. And we're actually going to have people back there during the services so that if you want to pray, just feel like, hey, I need prayer. I need somebody to pray over me, pray with me right now. Or you just want to go somewhere and be quiet and pray during the service or while another service is going on, if you've already worshiped. Talk to Margie about that, and she can coordinate that with you guys. It's not locked or anything during services, so you can go on in. Just be aware there might be some other folks there, but there are also some people there as resource. And we hadn't announced that before now. It was actually finished last week, but we're kind of planning on next week being the big launch for everybody being there. So it's a cool thing. Go check it out and see what you've done. We're still paying for it. So if you want to give an offering to help out with that, you're certainly welcome to. But it looks absolutely fantastic. A lot of people worked on it, gave a lot of sweat and energy to that. So we're very, very grateful for what God has done. Well, this morning we're going to talk about national treasure. Let's talk about two symbols to start off with. Let's talk about the lady to begin with. First of all, her height. Her stature. She stands 151 feet tall. She stands on a pedestal that the pedestal and foundation are 154 feet tall, which means from harbor to the heights, from the ground to the tip, she's 305 feet tall, the length of a football field. She's constructed of copper sheets, 3/32 of an inch thick. She has 354 stairs from the ground to the crown. She has size 879 shoes. Just so you'll know, that's 25 feet, I guess, if you will. She is a woman of incredible stature. But not only that, we find that she has an amazing strength. Her waist measurement is 35 feet. Ladies, that ought to make us feel good. Her right arm is 40 feet long. Her index finger alone is 8 feet long. Her head 17 feet from chin to cranium. Her nose is 4 feet 6 inches long. She carries a tablet in her left arm that is 23 feet long by 13 feet wide and 2 feet thick and has the date in Roman numerals, July 4th, 1776, inscribed upon there. Her constitution is massive. She weighs over 450,000 pounds, 225 tons, if you want to look at it that way. She has a skeleton that weighs 125 tons. The copper that was used to construct her alone weighs 31 tons. But her greatest weight comes from the convictions that she represents. She comes and represents that which illuminates and exemplifies freedom for all the world. She stands in New York Harbor facing the Atlantic Ocean as a welcome, as a beacon to all those who would come. Inscribed to her pedestal are these words penned in 1903 by Emma Lazarus. It says this: "Here at our sea-washed sunset gates shall stand a mighty woman with a torch whose flame is the imprisoned lightning, and her name Mother of Exile. From her beacon hand glows worldwide welcome. Her mild eyes command the air-abridged harbor that twin cities frame. Keep, ancient lands, your storied pomp," cries she with silent lips. "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." It was said in 1886 when she was... When we received her from France and the construction was done, the President Grover Cleveland, who was the U.S. official who embraced her as she came, said this: "We will not forget that liberty has here made her home, nor shall her chosen altar be neglected." Now, in contrast, I want you to consider another monument, another symbol, if you will. It doesn't stand on a mighty pedestal in front of a great harbor and a very picturesque location, but rather it stood a few feet above a rocky outcropping on a hill, kind of in a nowhere place, in a place that was called Golgotha, or the skull. It wasn't a place of hope, it was a place of extermination. It wasn't an incredible work of engineering and ingenuity. It was basically just a few pounds of rough-hewn timber that hung on them, the torn flesh of a dying man, and was dropped into a dusty hole. And there it stood. But it's the place of the cross, the place of our Savior. By the way, it had an inscription too, put there by Pontius Pilate, really as a term of derision, in a sense of slam against the Jews and the Jewish leaders. It literally said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." This is all you got, Jews. This is what we're giving you. And yet, it becomes the symbol of freedom. But the man who hung on it was not just the symbol of freedom. The Bible tells us he was freedom. He was not just sent, come on, there we go. He was not just sent as an example of truth. He was the truth. He didn't just come to show the light. He was the light. And so this morning, we're going to kind of look at what the Scripture says about the cross. Jesus said this, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." It says in Psalm 144, "Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord." And so our text this morning comes out of John chapter 8. And the question we would ask is, what really is our national treasure? What is that which we embrace? What is that which we search for? Is it kind of this ethereal concept of freedom and liberty? Or is it the one who gives freedom and liberty? The text is John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. And we actually have a video presentation of the Scripture. It will follow step by step through the Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, look in John chapter 8. If not, watch the screen and just see it presented a little bit in form of a video clip. Go ahead.
"If you obey my teaching, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
We are the descendants of Abraham, and we have never been anybody's slaves. What do you mean, then, by saying you will be free?"
"I am telling you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave does not belong to a family permanently, but a son belongs there forever. If the son sets you free, then you will be really free. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are trying to kill me because you will not accept my teaching. I talk about what my father has shown me, but you do what your father has told you.
My father is Abraham.
He is Abraham.
If you really were Abraham's children, you would do the same things that he did. All I have ever done is to tell you the truth I heard from God, yet you are trying to kill me. Abraham did nothing like this. You were doing what your father did.
God himself is the only father we have, and we are his true children.
If God really were your father, you would love me, because I came from God, and now I am here. I did not come on my own authority, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to listen to my message. You are the children of your father, the devil, and you want to follow your father's desires. From the very beginning, he was a murderer and has never been on the side of truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he is only doing what is natural to him, because he is a liar and the father of all lies. But I tell the truth, and that is why you do not believe me. Which one of you can prove that I am guilty of sin? If I tell the truth, then why do you not believe me? He who comes from God listens to God's words. You, however, are not from God, and that is why you will not listen.
Were we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon in you?
I have no demon. I honor my father, but you dishonor me. I am not seeking honor for myself. But there is one who is seeking it and who judges in my favor. I am telling you the truth. Whoever obeys my teaching will never die.
Now we know for sure that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets died. Yet you say that whoever obeys your teaching will never die.
Our father Abraham died. You do not claim to be greater than Abraham, do you?
And the prophets also died.
Who do you think you are?
If I were to honor myself, that honor would be worth nothing. The one who honors me is my father, the very one you say is your God. You have never known him, but I know. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father, Abram, rejoiced that he was to see the time of my coming. He saw it and was glad.
You are not even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham.
I am telling you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am.
Then they picked up stones to throw at him. Jesus hid himself and left the temple.
Give you a sense of the context of it. One of the things when I show videos like this, we get the wrong impression that Jesus was an Anglo with a very cultured English accent. We know that that wasn't true. But you get a sense of what was going on. Jesus was talking to people, the scripture says, who had previously believed in him. They were really, the scales were kind of tipping in favor that they would believe in him. And then Jesus has this conversation, this dialogue with them that ultimately ends with them picking up rocks to kill him. And short of him basically disguising himself or hiding himself some way and walking out of their midst, they would have accomplished that. This was an extreme conversation that the Lord had with these guys. And it began with this concept of freedom. The concept of, listen, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We see that quoted all the time. Movies love that quote. Screenwriters adore that quote. And the idea, at least in our culture, is that truth becomes that which allows us to gain freedom. All we have to do is expose the truth and we're free. Guys, I would submit to you this morning that there are some of you within the sound of my voice that the truth has been exposed in your life, or the truth has been exposed in your past. The truth has been exposed somewhere near you or around you, and you feel anything but free this morning. You don't have to nod your head or anything, because we know that there's a lot of that going on in our world, don't we? The truth really has made me its slave. For instance, I know that, like the song we sang to start the service, that there's really nothing good inside of me. That left to my own ends, in and of myself, I stumble and fall and ultimately die. So how is it that truth can free me unless a greater truth comes to replace that in my life? And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. There are some in our midst. There are some in our culture. There are some in our lives that we're going to see today, that you're going to talk to today, maybe you, that are what I would call hostages of the heart and soul. And Jesus said the basic problem is this, that when you commit a sin, you don't just become a sinner. You're not just a transgressor. Oops, I went too far on that one, God. The problem is that when we sin, we literally become slaves to sin. We become hostages, if you will, to sin. Now, we know from scriptures like Romans 3:23 that all of us have made that transgression, that all of us have become sinners. It's a universal problem that all have done. And literally, we become slaves to sin. As it says in Romans 6:16 in the Message paraphrase, offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. I remember growing up, my dad had a sign in his office, and he was all about saying the right word at the right time. And the sign said, you are the master of the unspoken word. But once it's spoken, you become its slave. We are the masters of our destiny until we sin, at what point we are slaves to our own acts. And then we find this in Scripture. And this is increasingly troubling to me, is that literally we find that our rights, once they've been taken away from us, have literally been sold to another master. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans 7 when he was talking about that internal struggle that we all have between good and evil, between right and wrong, between knowing what we ought to do and doing what we do. He said in verse 14, the law is good then. The trouble is not with the law, the trouble is with me, because I am sold into slavery with sin as my master. And the last thing, the truth that really grips us is this, is that we're going to die trying. We're going to die trying to free ourselves from the hostage situation that we find ourselves in. The Jews of Jesus' day and the people of our day are no different. Just as Jesus is talking with these guys and they're having this discourse, this discussion, most of them wouldn't admit, didn't even understand that they were slaves at all. We are children of Abraham. They didn't get it. They thought biology trumped everything else. In Isaiah 61:1, God, 700 years before Christ, stated His intention. The Sovereign Lord has filled me with His Spirit. He has chosen me and sent me to bring good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to announce release to the captives and freedom to those in prison. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus quoted that text and looked at the people of His time and said, this day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Literally, in your sight, before your eyes, it is being fulfilled. You need a deliverer. You need someone who will announce freedom to you. And he took the book and he sat down and he read it and said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And that brings about a very distinct change, a very distinct opportunity or possibility for us to have change in our condition. Romans 6:22 says this, now you have been set free from sin and you are God's slaves. This will make you holy and lead you to eternal life. Romans chapter 8, Paul writing to people who were beaten up by life, who struggled with, I'll never be good enough, who wrestled with the internal struggle that he talked about, that we mentioned even in Romans 7. He said, but you know what? If you're in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. That God does not look at me with condemning eyes. That He doesn't speak to me with a condemning tone. That He doesn't plan for me with condemning motives. That because of Christ, and because I've been set free by Christ, there is no condemnation. He goes on to say, Jesus has set me free. The condition has been changed. One of the great truths of being a believer in Christ is this. That God doesn't look at us as received slaves. not property that has been passed on to him, not something that was stolen that has been returned, not something that escaped that was forced to come back. In Christ, he views us as redeemed sons. In verse 15 of Romans 8, it goes on to say, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again." Let that matriculate down into your cells for a second. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading you to fear again. The walk for the believer is a walk of confidence. The walk for a believer is a walk of freedom. Of those who have been liberated. Not fearfulness, because for the first time in our existence, we are free to fly and be what God intended us to be. He said, "You have received a spirit of adoption as" what? "Sons." And you know what the word Abba means? By the way, it's not just, you know, a 70s rock band that had every 8-track that you've seen, you know, in your dad's collection. It's an Aramaic word that means daddy, means papa, dada. The first thing a child would learn to say, one of the first words out of his or her mouth would be the words dada. Well, that's what it means. You've received a spirit in that kind of innocence that says daddy, dada. We don't have a spirit of bondage and slavery anymore. The second thing that I want you to see is that there were a lot of people in Jesus' hearing who were hopeless traditionalists. They basically were prisoners to an outward form of commendation. If I just look good enough, act good enough, be good enough, then I'll be pronounced good enough, is what the idea was. Well, they're what I would call hostages to habit. And what you see is a lot of times those people tend, rather than stepping forward in faith, fall backward in fear. Now, a great illustration of this is found over in Numbers chapter 14 in the Old Testament. Children of Israel have been delivered by God miraculously. Moses is their leader. He takes them out into the desert and they begin to complain. They get all the way to their destination. They send their scouts out to look it over, to plot their path and determine what steps they're going to take. And the scouts come back and say, "Yes, the land is exactly the way God promised. It's exactly what He said it would be. It's there. It's ripe. It's ready. There's only one thing. The people who live there aren't just going to, you know, say, 'Oh, hey, you're here. Sorry. We'll get off your spot and move.' They're entrenched. They're fortified, they're strong, they're big, it's going to be a fight." And even the scouts couldn't agree among themselves. 10 of the scouts said, "You know what? Living in the desert probably is a little bit better than getting killed trying to take somebody else's home. So we vote no, we stay here." And 2 guys were trying to convince them to go forward. The people got wind of it. There's this groundswell of emotion saying, "Why did God bring us here to die this way?" And Numbers 14 picks it up. "And all the people began weeping aloud, and they cried all night, and their voices rose in a great chorus of complaint against Moses and Aaron. And they said this, 'We wish that we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness.'" Literally, we don't want to go forward in faith. We don't want to trust God for what's beyond our vision and greater than our understanding. Let us just stay here. They were hostages to the known. They were hostages to the habit. Verse 3, "Why is the Lord taking us into this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and little ones will be carried off as slaves. Let's get out of here and return to Egypt." And they plotted among themselves, "Let's choose new leadership and go back to Egypt." Jesus looked at the crowd that day and he said these words, "If you are Abraham's children, if you really are the descendants of Abraham, then do what Abraham did." And so the question is, well, what did Abraham do? The deeds of Abraham, as I see them very simplistically at least, are twofold. First of all, he believed God about life. God came to him and said, listen, I'm your God, and I want you to take off and just go. And I'm going to show you what you should do. Abraham wanted to have children. He wanted to have, you know, people of posterity to come up behind him. But he was unable. Scripture tells us physically he and his wife could not birth children. Some of you guys in this room know how difficult that is. You've struggled with that. God comes to Abraham finally and says, you know what? This is very kind of unconventional, but even though you guys now are beyond the birthing years, you're going to have children. I'm going to give you children. So many children, in fact, that they'll be like the sand on the seashore, the stars in the sky. Abraham believed God about life, and it came to be true. But not only did he come to believe God about life, the scripture even says that because he believed God, God declared him righteous. Not because of anything he did, but because he believed God about life. The second thing is that he trusted God for life. During the course of that time, God would say, okay, go here. Abraham never had a home of his own. He never had a place really to call his own. He was transplanted from place to place to place to place. The whole time he kept trusting God for his life. It says in Hebrews 11 about him, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. He just trusted God in the process. What Jesus was saying is, first of all, trust yourself to me for your salvation. Trust yourself to me to have your life changed, to have freedom come into your life, and then live like free people in me. So don't just be a hostage to habit any longer, in other words. The problem is, in our culture, in our world, we are bound just as much by bad habits as we are by bad religion. This morning, some of us can probably attest to that, whether it's some sort of chemical addiction, whether it's we eat too much food, whether it's, you know, we don't get enough rest, we don't take care of our family, whatever it is, we have bad habits. And the Lord wants to free us from those just as well. Remember two things. First of all, that God's saving is a spiritual saving, first of all, but it has to be characterized, it has to be shown by spiritual walk. And so that brings some relief to those of us who are hostages to bad habits. Number one, you're already freed. It says in Galatians 5, it is for freedom that you have been set free. We'll talk a little bit about what freedom means here in just a minute. But secondly, not only are you already freed, you're completely freed. In John 8:36, Jesus uses the term, so if the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed. The Greek word ontos there literally means these words. Really? Really? There's a couple that I did their wedding a few years ago, and they kind of had this quirky little thing that they did when they wanted to make sure that their partner was telling them the truth or this was really going to happen. They would use this term. They wouldn't just say, I promise. It would be promise, promise. And so they would be having a discussion. It was really cool to hear him. And he would look at her and go, promise, promise. And she'd go, promise, promise. Well, it's the same thing here. Really, indeed, Jesus is saying, you shall be freed, promise, promise. Really. What that means is this. For the first time in our existence, many of us are freed from religion to be spiritual. Religion's easy because I can box it. I can package it. I can vacuum pack it and ship it. Spiritualness, spirituality, to be truly spiritual, to worship God in spirit and truth, as Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4, that's something that only God can bring, that true kind of spirituality. In Galatians 3, we find some people who were believers who struggled with this. They had come to Christ in faith, but then they were trying to get better. They were trying to become godly in their day-to-day life by doing a system of laws. And Paul said this. He said, you foolish Galatians, what magician has cast a spell on you? You used to see that the meaning of Christ's death as clearly as I had shown it on a signboard with a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law? To which they would have answered, no, we received it by faith. He said, of course not. The Holy Spirit came to you only after you believed the message you heard about Christ. After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you trying to become perfect by your own human effort? You are freed to fly in Christ. Fly in Christ. You are freed not just from religion, but from good things so that you can become great. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 gives us an illustration of people who were right there. And a lot of times we use it for bad habits or whatever that we're trying to get out of, but it can apply just as much to good habits. Paul said this, I can do anything I want to if Christ has not said no. Translation, there are plenty of good things. There are good vocations, there are good things, but you know what? Some of these things aren't good for me. Even if I'm allowed to do them, I'll refuse if I think they might get such a grip on me that I can't easily stop what I want to. The term get a grip is the Greek exousiazo. It comes from that word, which basically means to master or control. I will not be mastered by anything but Christ. Not even the good things. Not working out and eating right and those kind of things. I'm not going to be mastered by those. As great as those things are, as great as being polite, as great as all the things that I can do that are good, I'm not going to be mastered by those. I'm going to be mastered by Christ. And what that means is we're freed from tradition to use whatever God gift He has given you creatively. In Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah was wrestling with this. A young Jeremiah is struggling with this. And the Lord says to him, listen, don't say you can't. Don't say that you're bound down in that kind of tradition. For you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. Don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and take care of you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Use your God gifts creatively. Oswald Chambers says this, and I've given you a partial quote there in your notes. The whole quote says this, freedom is the ability to transcend limits, to do what you could not do before. The ability to do wrong may be present, but freedom is the opportunity to finally do right, to do that for which you were created. This freedom to do what we want because of the love of Jesus is ruling in us. What Jesus was talking about was that you would be free to do what you were created to do. And He said that freedom comes, number one, to those who abide. The term abide means to dwell or to stay or to live. It's as if Jesus was saying, listen, abide in my truth. Live in my truth. When you find my truth, live there. Stay there. Dwell there. Find it. Live there. In John 17:17, Jesus said that the Word of God was truth, that the Bible was truth. But in John 14:6, Jesus claimed to be the truth. So what's the relationship there? Look in John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. Another one of those discussions, He says this. You have your heads in the Bible, and you constantly think that you're going to find eternal life there. But you miss the forest for the trees. Now that sounds almost like heresy. That sounds pretty bad. Look what He says. The Scriptures are all about me. We are called to believe the one whom the Bible reveals. And here I am standing right before you, He said, and you aren't willing to receive me and from me the life that you want to receive. Live in God's Word with the understanding that it points to Christ, that it illustrates, that it illuminates, and eventually and always takes you to Christ. So what does that mean? Number one, we need to look into the Bible on a daily basis. Frequently. Number two, we need to learn from the Bible by penetrating its pages to find application and stuff to really hang our life on. And number three, make it a point to live or obey the Scripture. That's why James chapter 1 said, listen, look into God's law for free men. And that person who looks into God's law will not only remember it, but he will do what it says, and God will bless him in everything that he does. And the fourth thing it tells us is this, love God and limit your life, yourselves, for maximum influence for Christ. In James chapter 2, we find this. So speak and act as people should who are to be judged under the law of liberty, that moral instruction given by Christ, especially about love. Limit yourselves for the purpose of influencing Christ, not because you have to be accepted by God, to influence your world for Christ. That's why Romans 6, and we'll end here, says this. Do not let sin control the way you live. Don't be a hostage to habits. Don't be a hostage to your own sinfulness any longer. Don't let sin control the way you live. Don't give in to its lustful desires. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourselves completely to God since you have been given a new life. And use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. If we can achieve Romans 6, 12, and 13, we are living out what Jesus said in that you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Not a concept, not an intellectual exercise, but more than anything else, an application of the truth of God, of the person of Christ in our lives. If you would, do this. Take your communication card this morning, and hopefully you've had a chance to kind of let us know that you're here and tell us that you're here. But what I'd like for you to do is answer one of four questions. And here's how you're going to do that. You're going to put 1, 2, 3, or 4 up at the top of the card as it applies to you. If none of these apply to you, then don't feel like you have to. But let me ask you this. We're going to start at the bottom and work up. Are you free to love Christ? Some of us need to have our hearts set free by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Come to that statue of liberty. Not the lady in the harbor, but the Christ on the cross. And realize that His death, His penalty, His punishment paid the price for us. And in doing so, as we embrace that, we are finally freed to love God and to act and to be what He wants us to be. Maybe that applies to you this morning. If it does, just in the top right-hand corner on the front of that communication card, tell me 4 that you need to receive Christ. Number 3, do you have some kind of haunted past that you need to be set free? It could be something as simple as you just can't forgive yourself. Or it could be something drastic that happened to you. Put a 3 in the top right-hand corner. Number 2, are you mastered by a bad habit? Is there a bad habit that you would love to see come out of your life? It's only going to come by the power of Christ as He sets you free. And number 1, are you free to love like Christ? I need to be free to love like Christ. If that applies to you, put a 1 in the top right-hand corner. Now think about what you've put. Think about what you've placed in that corner. And pray with me, and then let God do business with you, and you do business with God as we pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Father, I thank you for these wonderful men and women who have gathered here so faithfully. Lord, on this weekend, on this holiday, when they could be on vacation or gone to see family and friends or just staying at home resting, Lord, I thank you that you brought them here, that we can celebrate Christ together. Father, I pray that as they've contemplated from this text, from what we've seen on the screen, what we've thought about in our own minds in regard to this, what we've heard about the truth of Scripture, Lord, that as they've contemplated that and you brought them to a place of decision and reflection on their own lives, Father, if there be one here who needs to receive you, that he or she will. If there be one here that needs to be set free from a haunted past or a bad habit, or needs to be set free really to love like you, Lord, that you would grant that this morning. And if you would like to, if you put number 4 at the top right-hand corner of your page and you need and want to receive Christ, we don't want to leave without you having the opportunity. You pray with me where you are. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. Father, I know that I've been a hostage to this my whole life. Father, I understand intellectually the things that the Bible has said, that we're all sinners and that Jesus died on the cross. But Lord, for the first time in my life, it's become personal. Father, I want to grip that spiritually, not just intellectually, that I want to grip that with my heart and my being. So, Lord, I embraced the cross, realizing that the sacrifice was mine, that the blood that Jesus shed can cover me. And so I ask you to forgive my sin and forgive me for all the things that I've done in the past and the things that I'm going to do in the future. Lord, forgive me completely, indeed. Father, I pray that you put your Spirit in me now and help me to live differently. Set me free to fly. Lord, help me to become what you want me to become. Thank you for saving me. I want you to be the boss. I want to follow you. I want to trail after you and let you show me how to live. In Jesus' name, amen.